Well, please have your Bibles open and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our passage for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. And this is the third part of the final exhortation of the Word of God through the inspired writer of Hebrews in the responsibility of faith. The wonderful blessing of faith in chapter 11, the application of that faith in the theological manifestations, and now the final exhortation to maintain that faith. This is the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll notice that everything that we have studied so far in this section of scriptures, beginning with verse 7 and all the way up to now, was basically a review. And as good teachers, you always need to teach the same thing multiple times because we're prone to forget. And most of us can listen, but most of us don't readily apply what we know to be true. So our problem is in the area of application. So we need to constantly be reminded. And good parents, you know that you need to remind your children of the same lesson that you've taught them multiple times until they get it, until they put it into practice, until it becomes a habit and then a lifestyle, and it will lead them to a destiny. It's what you desire for them. But they have this will that just doesn't want to cooperate at times, because sometimes we don't want to do what is good for us and what is right, what is glorifying to God, what is blessing to others. And so many times people think that their faith is individual and private. We're pressured by the secular world, too, to keep your faith private, in your private spheres. Don't bring it out in the public. And that's a pressure that's real in the first century, and it's still real today for us. But the Word of God is completely opposite. There's no way a faith can be private. A privatized faith is no faith. It is false faith. And so if faith has to permeate into every aspect of your life. And if you believe that your faith is not living for or dying for or laboring for, then it's worthless. It's really not genuine faith. But sometimes we have genuine faith, but we lose focus. We lose steam. And so we need reminders. And reminders not only come through the Word of God, but comes through the people of God. And we see someone who is faithful, full of faith, and we're inspired by them to want to be like them. The leaders in the church have been men and women constantly filled with faith. They live by faith, not by sight. They don't describe reality in the way that they perceive them, because they know what they perceive is temporary and transient and not genuine. They know what God says is eternal and true. And so they interpret life very differently. So there's a clashes of interpretations. You say that this world is real, and a faith that parks its mind and its thoughts on eternal things is no good. Pie in the sky by and by. And they lampoon such things. They say it's impractical. But the Word of God is completely the opposite of those conclusions. It says it is most practical, eminently practical. If you do not think of the things above, if you do not think biblically in this way, if you do not renew your mind, you will never be practically effective and fruitful in this world. As a matter of fact, you will go along with the flow of the rest of the people, and you will follow a dead end of fantasy that is a phantom. It's not reality at all. trying to grab a piece of the fog. They'll never have it. So this passage shows us what it means for us to be anchored in Christ in genuine faith. And in the previous passage, that was a tough teaching. You need to go outside the camp of the insiders and join with Christ, bear the reproaches of Christ, because there's where the Word of God, the will of God, and the power of God, and the blessings of God lie. It's in God's greatest work on this planet, in the universe. It's at the cross of Calvary. And as Christians, if you seek to be relevant, to be understood by the world, to be accepted by them, to be loved and admired by them, you will deny your faith. You will deny it. So you have to go outside and join with genuine believers. I've noticed that many people today would side with their religious friends, their unbelieving religionists, and people who are not faithful at all, but who are hurtful. They would rather have friends like that than to really be sacrificially serving and loving those whom God sent His only begotten Son to die to redeem. Did you go outside the camp and join Jesus and those people whom Jesus come to die to redeem? It's a very different way of living, isn't it? You value those things that are tied to eternity because you value your soul and you value their soul. Who are the people who are persecuting Christians? In the first century, there were unbelievers. Christians don't persecute Christians. But unbelievers always persecute believers. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And we see that from the very beginning of time, from Cain and Abel. We see this in Jesus' parables. We see this in the spiritual reality. Christians are always persecuted, marginalized, lampooned, scorned, and mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. So let's be rejected. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But if you don't like that, then you won't go outside the camp. You will join the insiders. And in the first century, these were the Jews. The Jewish religionists and legalists were saying, if you really love God, you want to stay with us, then you better stay in Judaism. We have the temple, we have the priesthood, we have the sacrifices. This is God's sanction. Look at the Bible. The only Bible that they had is the Old Testament. This is the revelation of the Word of God. It says here, chapter and verse, that we should offer these sacrifices. Then the Messiah comes and he says, I fulfill those sacrifices. I am the perfect sacrifice. I am the greater high priest. Come to me. Those things are irrelevant. I fulfill them. As a matter of fact, if you keep doing these things, if you keep sacrificing them, if you keep practicing your religion in the way that you are used to doing it, instead of looking at the Messiah who is to come, who will fulfill these things given in the Bible, then you are an offense to me. Now, nothing could be more polarizing than that in the Jewish culture. And same thing in the church. I mean, if we were to say, hey, if you keep practicing your dead, dumb religion inherited by your parents as you were going to church and you picked all these things up and you think that's Christianity, you're an offense to God. Try telling that to the Roman Catholics or the Eastern Orthodox or many of the religious people who call themselves Christians, but they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you read the Gospels and you compare these so-called Christian religions, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It looks nothing like what he taught, what he wanted us to practice. Nothing. They focus on all the externals, but not on what he said we should be doing. And so now the writer of Hebrews is making it very easy and clear for them. And even then, I'm sure some people will say, well, it's still unclear. Can you please explain? And that says a lot about the individual who says it's unclear. Because these are spiritual things. And therefore, they're spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. It's the ABCs and the one. These are elementary things for a spiritual person. But to the religious unbeliever, they're just perplexing. What do you mean? I got to stop doing this and start doing that. What do I need to do more? They keep asking all the wrong questions. No, it's not about that. It's loving the Lord loving other people, living for the gospel, bearing the reproaches of Christ, serving your fellow brothers and sisters. It's always been this way. Did you not know? Do you not understand? It's always been this way. And what we find is that many religionists are trying to impose their religious views upon the believing community. And this was a great temptation and the difficulty that the congregation of Hebrews were facing. It was none other than their own brothers and sisters. Their fellow church members in the past are now compelling them to do that. And now the writer of Hebrews, the Word of God, is calling them to do that which they've been taught from the very beginning. So were they following the faithfulness of godly men and women that God has placed among them as leaders? Are they following what God says? Verse 7, are they remembering those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you? No, chances are they're following some fad. People that they like that they don't even know. There's no way for them to verify and validate. They're following their friends and trends, but they're not following the faithful. Considering the result of their conduct, are they imitating the faith of the faithful, or are they just going through religious motions? See, that's a very simple and a direct reminder, but very few people do that. Do you do that? Who are your models? Are those people faithful men and women, or people that you like who appeal to you? Be very careful that you like things that the Lord despises. Be very careful that you follow the things that the Lord will judge. You need to love the Lord and follow Him as a believer. Of course, I'm speaking ABCs and 1-2-3s to spiritually regenerate people. These are basic elementary things. We're just being reminded of them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, He's unchanging. So our doctrine is unchanging. The Bible is unchanging. You don't need to reinterpret the Bible to fit your agenda. You just need to submit to what believers believe for 2,000 years. Because it's about the Lord. He's unchanging. He's the same. There's no new need for a Christian expression. No, you need the old faith, the same faith. And verse 9, were these people carried away? Yeah, they were carried away by various and strange teachings. Were they strengthened by grace or external things? What about you? You're strengthened by external things that you think are valuable, but to God it means nothing? Be very careful that if you understand God's gift of His grace of giving His Son, that you are so thankful for your salvation and you love the Lord who laid down His life for you. That's simplicity. If somebody turns that into something else and makes it into some sort of systematic religious dogma, but there is no connection of your heart, your love, your commitment, your dedication, and your devotion to Christ, and your desire, your longing for Him, to be with Him, like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, to die, to meet the Lord, that is the greatest gain for the Christian. Is that a dread? Is it something that you're scared of? Something that you shun? Check it out. You can be very distracted by many different things and people telling you these different things and different expressions. But look, the simplicity of the gospel and of Christ, it's not complicated. But who are they who are clouding you and your mind? Are they the faithful? And then the writer of Hebrews reminded of their religious system. They had a system of religion that was only temporary and it was not complete. It was God's gracious gift. The training wheels are temporary. You buy your kids training wheels for their bicycles when they're learning how to ride so they don't fall and get scraped up and hurt themselves and become discouraged from riding the bike again, to get rid of that. Until they get the balance, they get their muscles and their vision and their coordination all, then you take it off. the law for 1400 years was temporary until the Messiah would come to fulfill those ceremonial aspects of the law. Of course, God doesn't change in his perfect morality. Evil is evil, good is good, righteousness is righteous, truth is truth, justice is justice. Those things don't change. That's part of God's character. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But all these things, the expression of our faith and devotion to the Lord in worship, these forms have been the training wheels for Israel. Now they want to hold on to the training wheels. Not out of fear, but they believe that that is a permanent part of their religion. To take it away would be the destruction of their religion. This is what they've been taught. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, the Messiah did not come to destroy your faith. He came to take away the training wheels. Is no longer necessary because he fulfilled the law. So the very people who are scorning, rejecting Jesus, are the very people who claim to be devoted to God. Now, how do you deal with that? The very people who reject the truth are the very people who think they're blinded by their religious hypocrisy because they rejected Christ. They don't care about the Messiah. They care about maintaining their religion. They're so convinced that their way is right that they rejected Jesus Christ. They don't have a regenerate heart. But believers do. So what believers have always done? They sided with the minority who went outside, the majority religious people, and sided with Christ. So anyone who teaches you to follow after them, their system, and not Jesus Christ, is a false teacher, and that's a false religious system. You and I are called to follow the great master. So if your leaders don't teach you that, they don't exemplify that, their faith is not connected to the Lord Jesus, then you're following the wrong leader. But if your leaders are trusting the Lord, telling people about Jesus, loving the Lord, and calling you to do the same, then God has given you blessed leaders. And that's why he says what he says in verse 17, that you should support and submit to such leaders that God has given you. If you can't tell the difference between a blessing and a friend or a foe, a genuine friend, blessed are the wounds of a friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but you would rather listen to someone who will coddle you, tickle your ears, and saying, everything's good, you're okay. Basically saying, go to hell, your soul is not important. That's not a message that we need. We need the truth so that the love of God, the grace of God can sustain us to be anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's still things that we need to be aware of because our faith is never individual. It's never personal only. It is personal, but it is always connected to others. So we have a responsibility toward other people. So the responsible faith for believers is to live in such a way to remind one another of this important fact. Why would people separate themselves from the true believers? Why? Because for the first century Jewish believers here, it's security. You just find security in family and friends and society and familiarity. That's what most people fear about making a clean break from unbelieving, immoral, or sometimes religious friends that have nothing to do with devotion to Christ. So a lot of people choose the comfort of religion and institutions rather than and developing a vibrant living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they love and whom they serve. But God's will is not that we avoid all this, but we identify all this and continue to bear witness despite all this. So first thing God wants you to do is you need to identify with genuine believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what was reminded here. We have an altar, verse 10, from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. There's a we and a they when it comes to those who belong to Christ and those who don't. But this is a religious culture. Everybody's religious here. Everybody says, I believe God. Everybody says that. So assume that even the atheist is very religious, the Muslim, the Hindus. You're saying, well, they're easy to detect. Yeah, what about Protestant Christians? What about devout Roman Catholics? What about tongue-speaking people who don't read the Bible, but they want a new power and experience from God? Now, we have to be very discerning in this age, because this is the problem with many people, is that they associate themselves with wrong people who take them away, not from the simplicity and the devotion and the faith and love to Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but various and strange teachings, weird practices that they say are biblically justifiable, that it is God's will. So without discernment, without growing in your understanding, there is no way that you have the wherewithal, the power, to disassociate from these who are taking you away from Christ with those who are steadfast to Christ. Of course, for spiritually regenerate believers, spiritually minded people, this is elementary. But we're not talking to those people. We're talking to a group of people who are swaying. So we need to constantly say, verse 13, let us go outside the camp. Let us go outside. Because as we stay near the Lord, near the cross, He'll purify and sanctify us. But as we stay near religious people and those people who teach strange things, believe strange things, are unbiblical and saying, this is God's will, we're going to be swayed. And that was the problem here. God still wants us to be left in a world that will always misunderstand Christians, that will always lampoon. They don't even know what we believe. They assume we believe in what they think we believe. This is the crazy thing. They won't even listen to it. They won't even give, but that's not what I believe. May I really share with you what I really believe? No. I already know what you believe. This is what they say. This is what the world says. We will never be understood. So don't try to be understood by them. Rather, live your life in such a way that it will be clear and obvious. There is a difference. There's different power. There's different priorities. There's different commitments at work here. And that's what Christians are to do. Now, world systems may be motivated by a desire to have security here and now. If you look at it, fear is a powerful motivator. Lust is too, but fear is also. So the desire to have security here and now is a powerful driving force of the world systems. But the only thing secure about the world is that it is absolutely insecure, and they're whistling through the graveyard. They know it's all going to come crashing down, but they don't want to think about it. They believe in a fantasy that somehow this has meaning, somehow it is anchored on reality, somehow they can pass on their works and their name and their, it could bless society. They actually believe that, apart from Christ. And a lot of religious people believe this. Because the believer knows that the present world and its system will pass away, now the inspired writer of Hebrews connects the transience of the world with the permanence of the world that is to come under the Messiah. So he says in verse 14, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." And if you'll notice, what he just said with the scorn and the identification with Jesus, the crucified Messiah, verse 13, and a lasting city, the permanence of what is to come, is connected. The reason why people don't want to side with Christ and those who love Jesus and those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus, because they don't want what is to come. They want what they want now, what they have today in this world system. That is a clear mark of demarcation that should be a very important factor for you to discern. Because, see, religious unbelievers don't care for Jesus to come. Don't care about the world to come. Their soul is not valuable to them. Their flesh is. Their experiences are. Their desires are. Their fears are. But their soul? No. Jesus did not come, right, to give you better experiences in this world. He came to save your soul. He came to save you and take you to an eternal world. So, at the end of the day, we have to ask honestly ourselves this question. Do I want what Jesus wants me to have eternally? Or do I want more of what I have now? or better stuff and better experiences, better things of what I have here. More of this than more of him. That's a very important discerning marker. Don't ignore that. Don't discount that. Acknowledge it. You do fear. And if you fear death, that Jesus came to conquer the grave, sin, Satan, death. And if you truly believe him, then he should fill your heart with his love, and that perfect love will drive out the fear. Verse 14 says, we do not have a lasting city. Many times the good rhetoricians use the negative to emphasize the positive, and that's what he does here. This is called a litotes, which is a literary device. You talk about the negative to emphasize the positive. For we do not have a lasting city. What's the emphasis? We have a lasting city in heaven, but we do not have a lasting city here. That's what he wants you to know. But we are seeking a city which is to come. That's the mark, a genuine mark of genuine Christians. Did you know that? Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll show you. Here, the Apostle Paul gives three distinguishing marks. I'm not saying that these are the only three, but these are obvious three. He gives you three distinguishing marks of genuine salvation. This is how you know you're a true Christian. All right? This is how you know. So take a look at how Apostle Paul, far away, have found out that the short time that he spent in Thessalonica preaching the gospel bore amazing fruit of faith, and how he is certain that they're saved, and they should be certain as well. Notice what he says, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. This is their reputation. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves, what? The faith. Report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How you turned to God from idols. Before you got saved, you had a lot of idols. Lots of idols, didn't you? Idols of lust, idols of greed, materialism, envy and jealousy, idols of self-centeredness. You used to get quickly angered if somebody just treated you the wrong way. Many, many idols that you incubated, polished, cherished, and grew. And when God gave you a new heart to see his glory, did you not say, I hate those things that you used to love, and I love God? Yeah. Indeed, you practice it, verse 10, toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage here. That's verse 9. These will pay the... Sorry. 1 Thessalonians. I skipped too many pages. I got too excited. Verse 10 is the one. And to wait for his son from heaven. There you go. Why do you have to wait? Because we can't accelerate Jesus' coming. We can't decelerate his coming. So what does that require? Faithful, patient, enduring, longing, waiting. Whom he has raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Amen. You see, these are the crucial markers of genuine salvation. Turning to God to serve the living and true God. How do they do that? By serving others. You turn from idolatry, the things that you loved in the past, now you have brand new love. Hearts change. The Lord. And then you serve the living God, not dead, dumb idols. What did people do in the past? They served religion. They served their lusts. They served these things that they valued. What are they serving now? They're serving the Lord and the things that he values, which includes his cherished people that he sent his only son to die to redeem. Now, if you don't value Christians, you don't love them, you don't serve them, that's a mark. You just have a selfish religion. It may not be genuine salvation. Is there a growing desire to serve the living Lord? Is there a complete change of allegiance and a new heart to love the Lord? And then, obviously, waiting for him to return at his second coming, or the anticipation of your arrival at the gate of heaven first, when the Lord says, "You are done in this world. Welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We long for that. Christians long for this, by the way. But not when you're living in a comfortable, luxurious, affluent society all over the world. So the idolatry of self-love and impermanent material things, and of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the systems of the world continue on with the religious veneer. These are the kind of people that the gospel confronts. And preachers need to teach people what the Word of God actually says, not what people assume it says. So, all the faithful people that the first century Jewish Christians knew were in the Bible, the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. And he said they all had this one mentality. They never sunk their roots into this world system. They were strangers and exiles on the earth, Hebrews 11:13. Like Abraham, Hebrews 11:10, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Chapter 12, verse 22 of Hebrews, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." What the inspired writer of Hebrews mentioned previously, he revisits these lofty themes belonging to the heavenly kingdom. That's why you don't have a lasting city, do you? Your citizenship is not of this country. Or is this your only citizenship, your true citizenship? No, no. We are seeking a city which is to come. So that's why many religious people maintain false security. They think that they belong to God's kingdom and that God will usher them into heaven one day. But they never long for Jesus. They don't think about him. They're not scorned by the world. They don't side with true believers. While they sink their roots deep into the world and long for this life to continue forever until Christ comes to receive them into heavenly glory. I hear many church-going people talk like this or think like this. Yeah, I want the best of this world now and then the best of the world that's to come. That's false gospel. Yeah. The true gospel says you are willing to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and then follow him. That's what the true gospel says. Okay, the inspired writer of Hebrews has already established that fact. We're pilgrims on the earth. Do you feel like a stranger? Do you feel like a native? I tell you what, if you go outside the camp and you join those people, you'll feel like a stranger. People won't understand you. They will scorn you. And it's the religious people who will scorn you and distance themselves from you because you love Jesus. I've heard so many religious people, self-professing Christian people, saying, "Well, that's just too radical. That can't be. Your version of Christianity isn't compatible with mine. My Jesus isn't like that." I'm sorry, my friend. There's only one version, and it's the biblical version. There's only one Jesus. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's not his. It's the Lord Jesus. It's what he says that matters, not how you see it and how I see it. That's why we point everybody to the Bible. Biblically literate people do not assume those things. They're easily duped by the people of this world. They have false security. They think that they're well with God, while all the signs show them that they're not. So, when we feel like strangers, man, I just don't belong here, that's a good thing. I belong with these people who are nobodies, who are scorned, who are ridiculed, who are persecuted. They are my brethren.
Yeah.
Yep. I belong to them, not to the rich and the powerful that men aspire. You know, when we read books based on the life and the faithfulness of martyrs, that's radically different than someone who reads a book based on a real estate mogul or tycoon or Wall Street billionaire. This worlds apart, isn't it? Yeah. When we visit foreign lands, we meet a Christian, we're so excited and happy. We couldn't care less about their VIPs or the celebrities. When we meet a Christian, we're excited. You see, all these are good indications of your security, to whom you belong. But many people don't check. They just assume. They just move on with it. So, we live in a transient temporal city, not a lasting city. Agree? Yeah, of course, all Christians agree with that. At least in theory. But then why are you sinking your roots deep into the soils of this secular culture and its systems? Why are you hoping in this world system? Why are you banking in this world system? Now the Word of God says, don't do that. We are of a different kind of people. They lived in the empire's capital city of Rome. That was of great pride, prestige, success. Man, if you had a house in Manhattan or San Francisco or Tokyo or Hong Kong or any major first world affluent cities, that's status. While living there, one can get a false sense of one's security, financial security. And they can mistakenly think that they've achieved the pinnacle of success and tell himself or herself that they've arrived. There's no lack. They just need to hold on to what they have. They need to make sure that they have a secure retirement. Boy, do we believe in those lies? Is this your kingdom? No. The Lord's going to destroy all this. He's going to judge all this. Check yourself before it's too late. It's very important where your security is. Is it in the Lord? Do you bear his reproach and his scorn? Do you side with the people that he loves, he came to die to redeem? Or is it the people of the world? It is so obvious for the spiritually discerning, but it is the spiritually undiscerning and the unbelieving make it very cloudy and difficult. So don't follow very strange interpretations of their faith. No, there's some simple, basic commitment and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a longing for his return. We say no to these worthless things that we used to live for, the idols of this world, turn to God, and then we serve God's purposes and his people. That's it. Very simple. Why turn that into some complicated notion? Why there are like 100 different versions of Christianity? That's it. It's always been it. You and I are obligated to now think this way and find our security in the Lord. So, don't be like the rich fool who trusted in false security of his worldly possessions. Luke 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. God calls him a fool. I'm a successful person. I can retire very comfortably. You're a fool if you're not rich toward God. When you meet somebody like that and saying, that's foolish, isn't it? What are they going to do? And you say, how dare you? Well, no, you value your portfolio, and you value your real estate investments, you value your savings, you made a will so that when you die, your loved ones can take your stuff. You don't value your soul. Friend, I had a 45-minute conversation with you, an hour conversation with you, and not once did you say anything about the condition of your soul. You don't care about your destiny. I think it is foolish. The people of the world just don't get that. They don't think it's foolish. They think that's wise because they have false security. They think that they have a city here and now. They belong to it. That cannot be the believer's city. It can't be our destiny. A false sense of worldly security can evaporate in a moment's time. But the true believers have security elsewhere. Using a traveling metaphor, Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," that's our physical body, "we have a building from God," it's a glorified body, "a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's a traveling metaphor. But we are seeking the city which is to come. Are you? Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you eagerly wait for the Lord, then you will be eagerly involved in what the Lord told you to be involved in. Make disciples of all the nations. A church that is lost its evangelical and missions focus is a church that lost its identity. That's why. It's not an option for the church. It's not an option for Christians. No, this is your mandate if you are a Christian. But if you're not, you're busy sinking your roots down into this world. But if your city is eternal, it's where Christ is, then you will partner up with others who think like you for the purposes of God's glory, His kingdom agenda, and for souls. What will a man exchange for his soul? What are you going to exchange for your life? Nothing. It's of infinite value. Christ came to die to redeem us. Peter exhorts the believers who are earnestly longing for the Lord's return in 2 Peter 3:14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blamelessness." So a moral living should be natural for believers because we desire to be holy as he is holy. But when you live this way by faith, responsibly, you influence others, you impact other people, and you inspire other people to do the same. Right? When you became a Christian, didn't the Holy Spirit clean up your language? What you used to look at, are you not ashamed? Now, what you used to go and do, are you not ashamed about that now? If there's no shame in you, then chances are you're proud of those things. You still value them. You still like them. You're unregenerate in your heart. When a Christian sins, he is ashamed for his sins. He hates it. He hates his sins. That's a sign of a transformed heart. And he wants to be perfect. He wants God to change his heart. There's a brokenness before there's a radical change. I say that most religionists are never broken. Like a wild horse. They're still a wild horse. They just happen to be in the master's pen. They're just still wild. When believers live as strangers and aliens in this world, longing for the city of God and the return of our Savior, then their faith is a model faith for others to imitate. When you have people like this in the church, they're a blessing. They really are. Not their monetary success, not their careers. I couldn't care less, how successful you are in that way. But when you've been faithful through all that and you didn't compromise, you love the Lord, you're serving the Lord, man, that inspires me. I want to be your friend because I want what you have and your love and dedication of the Lord to rub off on me because I want that. And that inspires. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Someone who writes things like this cannot want the opposite. He can't say, "We are seeking a city which is to come," and then not seek it. What kind of hypocrite is that? What kind of lie is that? But he desperately seeks that. He's longing for that. So he's commending it to others. We usually commend to others what we cherish ourselves. So you can encourage others by being responsible in your faith through a confidence in the world to come. You should be really reading your Bible. One third of the Bible is prophecy. It's regarding what the Lord Jesus says about what is to come. You begin to look at the world very differently because God tells you how it's going to be, not what the world says it's going to be, not what you think it's going to be. living a transient stranger life in this world. That is a blessing. If you feel like, I just don't belong in this city, this place, this country. I just belong to the Lord and His people. That's a good thing. Join the minority. Genuine believers have always been. So the importance of security of believers, it comes from the fact of what you long for. You long for that is secure and eternal, then you are secure. But if you don't care much for it, you don't think much about it, there's no longing for it, then you're totally insecure. You should be. But it's not too late. That's a good thing. But here's what all genuine believers share. We share the confidence in the world that's to come. Now that we've seen that, let's take a look at the two sacrifices. The sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of service, of good works. Let's take a look. Now, this is marvelous, but this can only be possible through Him, verse 15. That's the sacrifice of praise. Did you know that only a regenerate heart and through His relationship, a living relationship of Jesus Christ, can overflow in thanksgiving and praise, even through difficult situations? Yeah, most people naturally get bummed out and complain and whine or even get embittered and angry when situations, how can God do this to me? What, you think you deserve better? You deserve hell. I deserve hell. What do you mean, how can God do this to me? This is light and temporary compared to what Jesus faced, compared to what Apostle Paul faced. Why are you upset? You think you deserve better because you think you're God. No, my friends, we deserve far worse, but we have so much in Christ. Are you not thankful? Thankful for what? That you are living, you have health, you have friends, you have a job. I mean, you can start counting all the things, and that's of this world. But never mind that. You have forgiveness of sins. You have Jesus Christ who loves you. You have eternal security in the Lord. You have the Word of God that illuminates your path and gives you wisdom beyond anyone. And you have the Holy Spirit and through the church. Well, those things are not important. That's why. It reveals a lot about what's in your heart. Because as the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're filled with discontentment, if you're filled with anger or bitterness toward God or toward other people, it's going to come out. When was the last time you had an unbroken day of praise and thanksgiving? Just one day. You wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for this glorious morning. May I expend it for your glory. You're singing praises as you're brushing your teeth and humming along, saying hi to everybody. Lord, God bless you as you get to your work, thinking about the Lord, meditating on His Word. Just one day. When was it? Well, let me tell you, this should be every day. Every day. Why? Because believers actually have this great privilege. The sacrifice of praise, all these are Hebrew ideas, by the way. It's a Hebrew term, zebach todah. They still say thank you. They say todah. Or thank you very much, todah rabah. They still say that today. This is the term. And this is the Greek term that in you look at the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Hebrew, that's what the Hebrew says, a sacrifice of thanks. So when you say, thank you, Lord, you're giving Him praise. Okay? So notice this is not a sacrifice for sins, but it's sacrifice of praise. Because God finished perfectly the sacrifice for your sins. You don't offer sacrifices for sins. That's the old covenant system that has been defunct now because Jesus fulfilled it. The religious Jews are still holding on to it and saying, you have to come in into this system. But we say, no. That's defunct. That's superseded. That's the old version, 1.0. Jesus gave us the version 11. Right? It's done. It's the permanent version. However, the redeemed believers still offer up sacrifice of thanks to God. This is in the Old Testament too, Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Did you get that? You offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, honors God. and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. That's how you know a person's saved. He loves the Lord Jesus, and he gives thanks to him all the time in his heart. And it just comes. It comes. It comes out, because out of the heart proceeds the things that what the mouth says. Those who continue to thank the Lord do so because they know they're saved. What's more important than God's salvation, his forgiveness? Nothing. Therefore, nothing can bum a Christian out for a long time. He'll quickly bounce back and say, what am I thinking? That's nothing compared to what the Lord did. You bounce back. All right. Unlike animal sacrifices of the Jews, which were offered on special occasions, but they're no longer needed because of the Messiah and the new dispensation under the Messiah, believers do offer and continually offer, that's what it says, to God. That continual sacrifice of praise is defined as the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Now, this horticultural metaphor, fruit of lips, fruit is what gets born in a tree or a plant. But this is a great metaphor. It displays the beautiful word picture of what a believer's expressions are like. Because fruit is the result of growth. Your children naturally do not give thanks. They naturally whine and cry and complain, right? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. When they say, thank you, Mom, thank you, Dad, it's not like surprising. What? Let's do a double take. What? Can you say that again so I can record it? Thank you for what? Something has changed. A perspective has changed in their heart. So children who are not prone to fakery, usually when they say those things, they genuinely mean it. It is the fruit, the result of growth, that outflows what is within the heart. Second, when the believer gives thanks, is in full acknowledgement of God and his character. That's what it means for a fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. His name is not just a little label. His name is the entirety of his being. It's a synonymous of his being. That means that you know God and about his character. You know of his great love, mercy, the riches of his grace, and the communicable attributes that he shows. And you go, you know that. What about the incommunicable attributes of his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence? You thank him for that. Since the redeemed believers know full well, you give thanks and praise flow from your heart to lips. It's impossible to give thanks to someone without knowing exactly what your gratitude is about and flows from. Now, religious unbelievers, on the other hand, are so wrapped up in themselves that they only fake it in front of other genuine believers. They act like they're thankful. Oh, yeah, I'm thankful too. No, you're not. No, you're not. You don't know how to be honest. You're self-deceived. Because your heart is not overflowing with thankfulness. And in private, this is who you really are when you're in private. Full of discontentment in life. Dissatisfaction. Envy. Jealousy toward others. Even bitter. Toward people and toward God himself. You need to blame somebody for things that you think you deserve. People they're not thankful. And other people who are driven, they think that they deserve it through their hard work. They don't realize that all good things come from the Father of lights, our Heavenly Father, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You don't receive the good gifts from God, who's the great giver and provider. I've earned this all by myself. That's the heart of a selfish, self-righteous, religious unbeliever who are wrapped up in themselves. That's the unregenerate condition of man. But the maturing fruit of the believer's praise is produced by a living relationship. And here's the thing. Here's how you know when you are really maturing or you are nearing the maturity. All the mature believers have given thanks to God, overflowing with joy and praise while they were going through terrible circumstances, pain, and difficulty in life. That's how you know God's maturing. Man, if everything's going well with you and you're complaining, believe me, you're either extremely immature or you're unregenerate. But when you're going through life's difficult circumstances, you can say, thank you, Lord. I deserve far worse. I praise you. And you love the Lord more. You're drawn closer to him. Wow. That's maturity. That's what Job did. He was very mature. That's what Christ did. That's what Paul did. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's very mature. He's saying, yeah, your circumstance is bad. People are coming to get you. Well, give thanks to God. So what? What? What are you talking about? That's how mature people think and act. So learn from that. So using another metaphor, an architectural metaphor, this time Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So is God taking you and chopping off a lot of rough edges to shape you into a nice living stone so he can lay you on top of other living stones to bring you into a community that he can indwell as a temple of God? Do you understand this architectural metaphor? Is he sanctifying you, using you? Are you connected to other believers? Is he indwelling you? That's your identity. Then you can give thanks to him. He's doing exactly what you need. So you can give thanks to him. Not what you want. Most of the time what we want is terrible. What we need is what God gives to us, and that's exactly what it is. So it's the risen Savior who enables believers to live in such eternal plane of existence and not the dog-eat-dog world of joyless, thankless, drabby existence of people and the users that's out there. I have pity for those people who have friends. They're just being used. You're just one of the little toy soldiers in a child's play box, just being used. True friends love each other, worship together, and it is only through him they rejoice and give thanks to God together. The world is just filled with joyless, thankless, complaining, using people. That's just not the world that I want to live in or the community I want to belong. I don't think you do either. But if you want that, and I feel sad for you and feel a great burden for you. For the Christian, every moment is a moment for sacrificial worship. Every moment, every place you can build an altar to God. It's a place of sacrifice, of praise and worship to God. Every situation is an opportunity to thank the Lord. And when you do that, remember something marvelous and amazing and a miracle has happened. As God has not only given you a new heart, he made you a priest in his kingdom. Because who can offer sacrifices to God in the Old Testament? Only the Levitical priest can. We are living priests. We are royal priests, belong to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our great high priest, through him, we can give thanks to God directly. It was an honor for the Jew to bring his sacrifices, the shalem, the peace offering, and to worship God that way. And he got to share it with other people. And people rejoice in saying, wow, God so blessed you that you're giving this very precious animal, this rich, sumptuous sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, it's supposed to be shared. It's not a sin offering. It's a shalem. It's a peace offering. So people share this in a communal meal. It's a joyful time. Celebration. That's what you're doing. You're inviting other people to join you in your praise and thanksgiving to God. Praising God is essentially giving thanks to him for his manifold blessings. That's what Paul prayed for, that people would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that they may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all human knowledge, that they may be filled to the knowledge, the fullness of God. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, is what our praise team always does. They lead us in that way. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. A good tree produces good fruit. A thankful heart produces the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So check your thanksgiving level at this point. Our mouth can be a tool, an expression of wicked things, evil speech, slanderous things. That just dishonors the Lord. You can't be a Christian and keep doing this over and over again. For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. So evil people speak what is evil. Romans 3, verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. It's just death. Every time they talk, it's death. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. They just lie constantly, one after the other. The poison of asps, these are snake poisons. They're just deadly, painful, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the world of men. But believers produce good fruit of thankful praise. So don't look for religious people who say that they're Christians. No, look out for what's coming from their heart. Thankful for their salvation, for their relationship with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is a faithless generation. It's a thankless generation. It is a narcissistic, self-centered generation. You all know that. And if you call yourself a Christian, then may all true believers, individually and corporately, live a life that is dedicated to God and be completely different. God first, others second, and me last. Thinking. Giving thanks to God in all circumstances. Looking at every situation and saying, wow, I have so much to be thankful for because I know the Lord. So when you're like that, that's that kind of perspective, that kind of life, when you're giving thanks to God, we attract people to the Savior. This is not a call to be overly religious or overtly externally religious. But all believers thank the Lord. Of course, I'm speaking elementary things to believers, but that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world that confuses. So the religionist, the greatest aspiration in life is to be happy and fulfilled. They're constantly filled with that. Happy man. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to do what's happy for me. I need to do this for me. Over and over again, they repeat that same message to themselves, to others. They talk about it. No thanks, no thanksgiving, no faith. Just, you know, when I get involved in that kind of conversation, it's just, oh, my soul kind of dries up. I already know a lot about you and me. Let's not talk about us so much. Let's talk about the greatness of our Lord. Let's think of ways that we can honor God together, serve him. That's what the religionists always talk about, happiness and fulfillment. But God's not looking for people like that. God is actually searching for people, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, no, God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not people who seek their own happiness and fulfillment. Is that why you're here? God's not looking for you. God's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, he says in John 4. So for the believer, his greatest aspiration in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to be dedicated in true spiritual worship. It's what gives us joy. I know, if you're not a believer, this won't make any sense to you. So don't try. It won't even interest you. You're bored to your wits. If all we do is to talk about God, you will be so bored. You will never want to be part of that group. Unregenerate people do not find attraction in the glory of God. But may God receive glory and honor due to his name through the believer's responsible faith, his expressions of faith, not some sham religious activity which counts for nothing before him. You can sacrifice all the animals you want. Go back to the Jewish system. The writer of Hebrews says, but if you're not offering constant sacrifice with thankfulness to God for who he is and what he has done and who you are in him, then how can you be a believer? How can you have security? The joyful confession of believers' praise necessarily leads to actions and application and activity. That's in verse 16. But since it is the service of good works, I think I can reserve that for next time when we look at verse 17. when the Word of God clearly teaches us to express that in levels of priority and relational dynamics of priorities. So I would like to see these two together as being things that are connected, of the expressions of faith that is responsible faith. And guess what? We're all responsible to relate to one another in love and service. And in verse 17, we're responsible to follow the instructions of those God's giving to us, to give us the instruction in the Lord. This is God's will. Now, God does this for our benefit, not for our detriment. So God gives leaders to teach, exemplify, and to benefit the body. And that's what we're going to look at next week. So let's close with this thought. The writer of Hebrews, as I said, is reviewing. Everything that he's teaching now, he's already taught in the past. He's reviewing because review is necessary, because we often forget and we often don't put into practice right away what we know to be true. Now here, in Hebrews 10:25, he's already said, don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, one person said, 90% of Christianity is just showing up. If you show up and if you worship together next to a believer, you're going to catch some of that. A lot of Christianity is caught rather than taught. And then when you are in the place of worship of God, you see the greatness of God, the bigness of God, and the littleness of us. It is the cure for our own sinful, selfish preoccupation. So he's already told the believers, look, I know you're going through tough situations and times and things like that, but don't forsake it. Don't leave one another and find comforts elsewhere. No, keep gathering together. And then notice he just said, go outside and join Christ. Bear the reproaches of Christ. Who's doing that? Side with them. And it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, obviously, is twofold. I mean, you'll meet the Lord one way or the other. You're going to die, meet the Lord. That's your day. It's drawing near. Or he's going to come to receive us. That's the day, and it's drawing near. We're closer today than we were yesterday to the day that you're going to die, and I'm going to die, and meet the Lord, or he's going to come and receive us in the rapture of the church. One way or the other, we're nearer today than ever before. So make your previous life and your faithfulness to God count. Make it count. In chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, he says, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show the hospitality. And here, that's what he says in verse 16, don't neglect it. Many of us are neglecting the things that we know we ought to be doing. We just really don't spend the time to care and serve and love others as we ought to. Don't neglect that. So we're going to look at what we are called to do, especially when we have the opportunity to do so. So let's close with Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. You can go there. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. God has given us a marvelous opportunity to love and serve one another. That's what the church should be all about. It's not the opportunity for you to make friends. It's the opportunity to be a friend. It's lonely souls here. It's not the opportunity for you to flaunt, you know, all the things that you're excited about and the experiences that you have. It's an opportunity for you to encourage those who are downcast, those who are needy, the people that you normally won't associate with. But if your heart is regenerate, God has given you a compassionate heart, a gracious love, you know what that is. You experienced it. Jesus is that way to you. Now the Lord has given you an opportunity to be that to a fellow brother or sister. It's an opportunity. I know you think that, oh yeah, I'm going to be a good witness to my coworkers at work and unbelievers around. You know, that's good too. I'm going to do good for them. That's good too. But first, there's a priority. Especially, it says, to the household of God. To believers. First to believers. Okay? How much of your time, your energy, and your resources are you dedicated to serving believers? And if that's a weak answer, you need to ask yourself today, am I a Christian? Am I a citizen of the kingdom? Do I love the people that Jesus loves to die to redeem? Friends, I don't know why this is being neglected, but it is. It's being weekly, daily, monthly, annually neglected. And we cannot neglect that. It is God's grace for us. As we do this, we can bear through the storms of life together. We can prepare ourselves for the world to come. Christ is coming. Are you ready? Do you long for his return? Where are your spiritual roots? Are they sunk deep into the work of God and the people of God and the purposes of God? Or is it into this world? This should be a sobering lesson for you. None of this will have applicational value for you if you're still the same as you were yesterday, that you are today. And you're not anchored to Christ who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my challenge to you is, all these signs were there. The Holy Spirit was convicting you every time you came and confronted his word. But you were neglectful. Don't neglect it anymore. Make your heart right. Wrestle with God. Contend with the Almighty, if you will, and be crushed under the weight of his might so that he can resurrect from those ashes a new soul that can glorify and honor him. Be ready to be broken and to die so that you will experience the resurrection power of Christ. Please do not associate religious people with the people of God who belong to him. Please do not do that. You do no service. You confuse the church. And please learn these lessons so that you grow in discernment. You have no excuse if you've been exposed to the Word of God for years. No excuse, except that you neglected it. You neglected it. Don't neglect it anymore. And grow in the things of God. Let's pray. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Lord, we are your little children, and we want to maintain the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus Christ, to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as you loved us. Teach us, Lord, to think this way and to live this way and grow in the mind and the thoughts and the actions of our Savior. Thank you that Jesus did not think of himself, but of you and your glory first. And then he laid down his life to save us, to serve us, and is still serving us as our high priest. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we bless you and thank you for your great gift of salvation, the greatness of your grace toward us undeserved sinners. And now, Father, would you encourage and enable your people to not neglect these things anymore, but to keep practicing them, to give you thanks in all circumstances, and look for every opportunity to lovingly serve so that they can be richly blessed on the day of your visitation. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.